talk about patterns this morning. I don't think I've ever came up to the pulpit from this side before. I may have just broke the microphone, so how about that? Me and this thing have had problems all day long. It's not getting any better. Bear with me. My biggest fear is, you know, it's going to be pulling this iPad off, and it's going to happen. Sorry about that. All right, it's upside down. We're going to hope it works. I've spent all day trying to get this microphone to work to where maybe people at home can finally hear, and then I guess they've heard all kinds of things. So let's just, let's hope that this works. If you want to turn over, on Sunday nights, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, and we're going to continue that in the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Dennis, of course, filled in last week. I appreciate that. I don't know that I ever mentioned how much I appreciate Dennis filling in last Sunday night. And after this sermon, you'll probably wish you would have filled in this Sunday night as well. Paul begins Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And the heading there in the English Standard says, "By grace through faith." And Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, a lot of times we sing Amazing Grace, and those words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And we sing songs with the words, at the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and I am happy all the day. We sing words like, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith that I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day." And you should be happy that I just recited that and didn't sing that. But if you realized, I just highlighted a couple of phrases in those songs. Amazing Grace has saved a wretch like me. And in "Alas, and did my Savior bleed," or "at the cross," are the words, "such a worm as I." I've recently seen some new renderings of those songs that have substituted some words. "A wretch like me" has been replaced by some folks as "saved and set free." And "such a worm as I" has been rewritten, "someone such as I." And they can do stuff like that. These hymns have far outlived any copyright issues. But I guess the question is why would folks do that? Why change the words? They didn't change any other parts of the hymn, so why change these words? Well, I ran across a girl on the internet whose website kind of helped explain this phenomenon to me. And she called her article "Revising Amazing Grace to Solve the Wretch Problem." And these are her words. She wrote, "People like me, people who don't self-identify as wretches, have suggested alternate lyrics for Amazing Grace. These revisionists prefer to replace 'a wretch like me' with 'saved and set free,' or 'saved a soul like me,' or 'saved and strengthened me.' A couple of these options lack cadence of the original, but they solve the wretch problem." Well, a little research reveals that the author, John Newton, may have merited such a designation as wretch, as he was a slave trader. He was repudiated his childhood faith, and he led a very debauched personal life. He is said to have experienced a spiritual conversion in a storm in 1748 that threatened his life and his slave ship. And soon after, he wrote the first stanza in which wretch is a part of it. Now, you'll notice there that the writer said she doesn't self-identify as a wretch. And she literally said that John Newton may well have merited such a designation as wretch. Essentially, she's saying, not me. I'm not like Newton. I'm a better person. That was him. He was that bad. I haven't sinned like he sinned. So therefore, I am not a wretch. Well, what does wretch mean? You look it up and you'll find the word has a couple of different meanings, but the one that this internet author is uncomfortable with is this: wretched, a despicable or contemptible person. And I can see why some people might have a problem with that. If you walk up to somebody on the street or in the store and you ask, are you a contemptible person, they're probably going to have a problem with that. Or at the very least of that, they're going to look at you like you've lost your mind. Of course I'm not contemptible. I'm a pretty nice person. All you got to do is just ask me. And really, that's why folks change words in hymns like that. They're not worms, and they're not despicable, and they're not contemptible. They're nice, righteous, upstanding people, and don't you dare say otherwise. But don't get me wrong, it doesn't really bother me when folks tinker with old hymns. I've been changing thou and thine to yours and mine for about as long as I can remember. It's not really that big a deal, but the motivation behind why people change these words can be a big deal. You see, when folks can't identify, or they say they can't self-identify as wretches or worms, they aren't really disagreeing with the hymn writer. What they're really disagreeing with, or who they're really disagreeing with, is God. Ephesians 2:3 says, before we became Christians, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And Paul would say in Colossians 1:21 that once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. He would tell Titus, Paul would, in Titus 3:3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now, I don't know, but that sounds pretty contemptible to me. You know, there was a couple that came home from vacation and the smell was coming out from their house that was something terrible, and it was coming from underneath their back porch, and they suspected it might be a dead animal. And the wife worked and worked, and finally she got that dead animal out and discovered that it was a dead skunk. Now, a live skunk smells bad enough, but a dead one is even worse. And in essence, that's what God is telling us here in Ephesians, that before we became Christians, we all stank worse than a skunk. Now, why is that important to know? Well, it's important to know because most folks misunderstand how God thinks. They think if they've really messed up in their lives that God could never love me. Or there are folks that say, if I ever came to church, the roof of the church would cave in. Now, they're not trying to be mean. They're just trying maybe to save us the expense at cleaning the building afterwards. But then there are other folks who sing the hymn, just as I am, and they think, I'm good enough to get into heaven just as I am. Sometime back, Warren Buffett announced that he was giving his fortune to charity, and he's worth about $44 billion in stocks, and he's giving away about $37 billion right now. And as he's presenting this gift to the Bill Gates Foundation, he makes this remark. Warren Buffett said, there is more than one way to get into heaven, but this is a great way. Now, come Judgment Day, I don't know Warren Buffett, I don't know his spiritual status, but I think he's going to be in for a surprise on Judgment Day, because without the blood of Jesus Christ, none of us are going to make it. No matter how rich we are, no matter how righteous we are, without Jesus, you are children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. It doesn't matter if you don't self-identify as a wretch, or a child of wrath, or an enemy of God. Without Jesus, that's who you are. That's who I am without Jesus. That's who everybody is without Jesus. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one here on earth deserves heaven. But Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 tells us about God being rich in mercy. Because of the great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God saved us, not because we deserve to be saved. Why was he willing to save us? And it's because he loved us, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Lots of people struggle to understand how God thinks about this. In fact, it's a common misunderstanding. They think that they develop a good record and they give it all, or a good record, and they give it all to God, and then God owes them something. They do good stuff, and then God owes them a place in heaven. But that's not really how it works. This is how God thinks. God develops a good record and gives it to us, and then we owe him. God developed his really good record when he died on the cross. And now, because he died on the cross, we find ourselves owing him big time. And let me tell you why that's a good thing. Two things. Number one, it recognizes reality. Mark Twain once said that everyone is a moon and has a dark side, which he can never show to anyone. That's another way of saying what God has already said, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has a dark side. That's a reality. And so people actually do sin. It shouldn't be a surprise. It might disappoint us, but it shouldn't surprise us, because now you know the truth. And the truth is that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And secondly, it removes all doubts. I read of a story of a man on his deathbed, and he looked up at his wife and he said, "Tell me I've been a good man." Now, lots of people struggle with that anyway, but why is he asking her this now, as he's about to die? Well, he asked her that because he's afraid he's not going to be good enough. He's afraid he won't pass that entrance exam for heaven. Essentially, he's afraid he's going to go to hell. Early in the sermon, I told you that there were two meanings for that word wretch. The one we talked about, or we looked at earlier, is someone who is contemptible or despicable. But the other meaning of wretch is this. It is wretch, an unfortunate or unhappy person. You see, for people who doubt that they've really been good enough, they literally feel wretched. They are unhappy because they have no assurance of salvation. They know they have not lived a good life. They're pretty sure that they're not going to make it. One retired priest noted, he said, "I've seen so many people at the end of their lives, and they're so remorseful. And they ask themselves, what am I going to do now about my past?" Well, God says it's okay. I've got you covered. You're worried about your past. God says your past doesn't matter once you come to him. All that matters is that you realize I love you and I want to save you, is what God says. That he wants to change your life. And God says, just let me do it. Don't try depending on your righteous deeds, because your righteous deeds won't get it done. Good deeds won't get anyone into heaven. But you know, too often, too many Christians fall into that trap. They think that they've been good enough to be good enough. But again, you just can't be. There's an old story of a man who came to the Golden Gates, and he had been a member of good standing in the church he attended, and he expected to walk right into the gates of heaven, or through the gates of heaven. And to his amazement, he was told by Peter that there was a point system, and he was required to meet that in order to qualify for heaven. And he said, "Well, how many points do I need to get into heaven?" And the answer was 30,000. And he said, 30,000? He said, "Well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, at Concord. How much is that worth?" And Peter said, "That's worth about 5 points. Five points? Well, okay then, what about all the good things I've done for my neighbors and my family? Surely that's worth quite a bit. And according to our records," Peter said, "that comes to about 8 more points. And worried, the man cried out, "But that only makes 13 of 30,000. Why, if it weren't for the grace of God, no one could make it into heaven." And Peter smiled and says, "That's where the rest of the 30,000 comes from." I wanna close tonight with this thought. I don't know about you, or if you know, but I do have the cutest, cleverest, smartest little grandson around. But recently I've been giving some thought and working on what happens when we're no longer here, and trying to figure out a way, how do you include Nathan into that? And as I'm preparing for this sermon, it occurred to me that there's probably a lot of kids in town that are cute and clever and smart. They might be your kids, they might be your grandkids. But I'm not going to leave them anything in my will. And do you know why? Well, because I don't have anything to leave, true. But also because they don't belong to me. They aren't my grandchildren. They aren't my children. So I won't be giving them anything. Nathan will receive an inheritance from me only because, in essence, he belongs to me. Now, this is the application. The only way you get into heaven is if you belong to God. It won't matter how cute or clever or smart you may be. If you don't belong to him, you're not getting anything. So how do you belong to God? By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By accepting that you've sinned and that you need to repent. By confessing that Jesus will now be the Lord and Master of your life. And by allowing yourself to be buried in the waters of baptism, rising up a new creature in Christ. Tonight, if you're not a Christian and need to make that decision, we urge you to make that choice. If you are a Christian and need the prayers of this congregation, now would be an opportune time to come and make that known, as together we stand and we sing.